So we'll turn now to Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. And this is a very familiar piece of scripture. We read over here, we begin to read. And there was great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. I mean, he had lots of people following him. Lots of people.
Did you say 14 to 25?
Yes, sir. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that beheld it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. What king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he's able to with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Our Father, I pray that God, that you'll speak through our mouth and you'll guide us, Father, tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. I'll preach tonight on salt, very common thing in our diet, and very common thing that we find on the earth. I preached on this years ago, and it seemed like the Lord dealt with me last night to do it again, so I'm going to preach. But I want to go up here first and to the 25th verse of the 14th chapter of Luke. And I want to read here, first of all, Jesus, he saw great multitudes following him. And he saw all these people following him. And these people were following him because they saw the miracles that he did. They saw him, no doubt, feed the 5,000. They saw him, do the different things that he did that's recorded up to this time. And they saw all these things, and no doubt they were amazed. And they wanted to hang around this man. And it was a kind of a crowd type thing, you know. And people want to hang around something that's sensational. They want to be around something that's causing a stir, you know. And they're always, crowds seem to gravitate more people. It's just kind of like something starts out and people begin to come and more people come. And it just has a way of gravitating, whether it's good or evil, it has a way of gravitating. And so people were following him, but Jesus wanted to narrow it down. And he said, first of all, if any man come to me, let him hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus was not telling people to actually literally hate their family with hate their father and mother and sister and brother and their children. He was not actually talking about the hatred that you and I would think that he was talking about, because that would be contrary to the Word of God. We know that if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter on love, we know that love is a type of sacrificial love, and that stems for all, not only just strangers, but also, of course, our family. We know that Paul talked about loving our own wife, our husband's life, that we're to love them as our own flesh, and a life as to reverence her husband. We know that, and that they're both one flesh, and that we're not over our own body, but our wife, and the wife's not over her own body, but her husband. Once you get married, you're no longer two, but one. Amen. And that's the difference there. And so that would be totally contrary to Scripture. But Jesus is not talking about that kind of hatred. He's not saying that you should hate your children, but because the Bible tells us we're to love our children. We're to train them up in the nurture and admonition of God. And so that wouldn't be hating somebody. Amen. You don't have anybody, you know, if you hate somebody or you don't really care for someone, you're not going to tell them when they do wrong. You don't care if they do wrong. Amen. If you see little Johnny out there, amen, and he's throwing spit wads all over, but you don't care what little Johnny does. You just know he's little Johnny, but you don't care about him. Amen. And he's throwing spit wads at people. As long as he's not bothering you, you're not going to say anything to him. Hey, you're saying, well, that's just the way he is, and I'm not going to worry about him. But if you love him, you love little Johnny, he's one of yours, or maybe he's a relative of yours, you're going to stop little Johnny because you know he's making a nuisance, and he's also, amen, not doing well for his own self. That's the way love is. And so if you love somebody, you're going to want to help them. These parents today, let's say, I love my children so much, I don't want to correct them. I don't want to spank them. That's a lie from hell. They don't love them. You know what it is? It is a type of love. It's an indulgent love. They become, set their children up as idols. They don't love them. Amen. All they want to do, they want to indulge in them, friend. You don't love your child unless you want to correct them. Amen. And that is Bible. I can prove it. That's a problem we have today with families. We got, you know what the problem is? We got too many single families. A lot of mothers and no dads. And the mothers are not equipped to raise their children alone because they're too emotional. That's right. I know this is being taped and it needs to be said. They cannot handle a child alone. They're too emotional. That's the way moms are built. Oh, why did I get off on this? But I did. We're talking about love here. They're too emotional. They cannot. That's why they need a dad who has also the other side of the picture. Now, the dad shouldn't be the spanking machine and the mom the love pat machine. That's not the way it ought to work. But they're, you know, it's kind of like this. Let's use Johnny again for an example. Johnny hurts, you know. Johnny goes outside, and let's say that Johnny's a running up and down the sidewalk. And you tell Johnny to stop. Johnny won't stop. Next thing he does, he falls and skins his knee. Mama wants to pick him up and hug him take care of the knee and all that. And there's nothing wrong with that, of course. But Dad says yes. That's, you know, the dad says, but yes, maybe next time he'll learn to listen and he'll learn not to run so fast over there. You know, the child needs both. And yeah, and that, of course, doesn't hurt the dad for giving Johnny a little hug either, you know. But still, he gives him a hug and says, now, son, maybe next time you'll learn. You see, there's a difference. That's why God has a father and a mother. That's why the family unit's a man and a wife. It's not two men or two women, or one woman and a bunch of kids, or one man and a bunch of kids. That's why God wants a family unit the way He does. We are not smarter than God. Well, okay, we're talking about love. But Jesus, we got off here, but that's all right. Jesus says, If we have to love, amen, him more. What the deal is on love here is to hate them in comparison to him. If that's what it is. If you, it's these things that sometimes, amen, when it comes to the things of God, we have to realize that that is first. And sometimes all the other things that bear us down, that get us all concerned, amen, that trouble us, sometimes we're going to hate those things. Not really a despise, but that they agitate us because we realize we have a burden. Yeah, I remember. Now, be careful here, but I remember. Now, we put these on CDs. I never know where they go. It may not go anywhere, but... I don't know. And I remember a few weeks ago, we were in revival, and family come through, and I loved to see them. I did. Always loved to see them. But I was so burdened down the revival, I really couldn't enjoy it. I mean, I had a burden for the revival, and we were going on, and I really couldn't enjoy their company that much. I really couldn't. Have not like we could, because I had such a burden for the revival and other things, and I could not enjoy it. Amen. I didn't hate them. I didn't at all. I love them, but I could not because of the burden I had. And that's sometimes what happens to the child of God. That's what Jesus is talking about. Well, let's move on, though. For which of you intended to build a tower? He's talking about a tower. Sit down first and consider the cost. He's saying, counting the cost to follow him. About a man that tries to build a tower and he does not have enough finances to finish it. He does not make enough money to finish it. He says before a man does that, he needs to sit down and count the cost. He says, when someone wants to follow me, he says, you need to count the cost. I didn't know it cost anything. Yeah. I thought all you had to do is say a little prayer and maybe follow in baptism and boom, whoop, we're done. We're in for good. He'll keep me. Well, I want some big theologian to explain this then. Oh, I know, you're saying, oh, tithe, huh? Oh, tithe? Well, I don't think that's what he's talking about. Now, he did not condemn tithing. He condoned it. He congratulated the Pharisees for teaching about it. He says, you teach on tithing, but you also need to teach on law and judgment and mercy and love. He says, it's good that you teach on tithing. That's fine. You're very meticulous about that, but you need to also teach on the other things. The weightier matters, he said. So there's weightier stuff than that. Preacher that preaches on tithe all the time, got a problem. There's weightier stuff than tithe. I mean, tithe is important, but anyway. So, you know, he went down. He said, you need to count the cost. Now, we went to Bahamas a year ago on a Christian cruise. I don't know. You know, we enjoyed it. The son wanted us to go on. We did not. Yeah, it's pretty good. Anyway, I love the Bahamas. I really do. It's not like we used to think all this nudity and beach and all that. We went in February. So, in fact, I tell you, it was so cold we had to wear jackets all the time except for the one day. It was that cold. So there was no that time of year, there's no immodesty and all that. But one of the things that we saw when we were there, this is our second trip there, and is that there was a lot of houses that were being built. And someone asked the driver, a lot of these houses are being built. And he said they'll start them, but they just don't have enough money to finish. So they'll sit there for a couple years until they get more money. And some of those houses will sit there 4 or 5 years. And all you'll see is you'll see the floor and you'll see part of the walls go up and that's all you'll see. He said, and they'll sit there and you'll see, we saw several of them like that, didn't we? And they just sat there. He says, that's the way they are. They just sat there. They go as far as they can go, and then they run out of money. So then they'll try to get some more money up and either borrow it or they'll save or whatever it is until they can build some more. He says, that's the way we do it over here. So they may spend up to 8 or 10 years building a house. They approach it a lot different than we do. We think if we're not in it the next month, boy, oh, it's terrible. The Lord has forsaken us. we're not in that dream home within a month. Try 10 years. And so that's what happens. That's the thing about that guy with the tower. He couldn't finish it. It's the same with a man going forward with an army. He's got 10,000 men, and he's going forward. For some reason, he wants to fight the king, but he finds out the king has 20,000, and he begins to count the cost. Can I really go forward with 10,000 when that king has got 20,000? And he decides to say, I don't know. Amen. And that's what Jesus is talking about, Christianity. He says, you need to count the cost whether you want to follow me or not. Why didn't know there was a cost? Isn't that interesting? You know why? Because the Bible very plainly says that if we come after her here, we have to hate our own life also. Now, what does that mean? That simply means that we have to be willing to give our life to Him. Amen. Now, He goes on even further. And let me tell you, He says, so he even explains it. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now he's talking about now maybe forsaken all that you have. Now he doesn't ask us to just walk out and leave everything lock, stock, and barrel. He hasn't done that. Amen. I remember one time we got robbed, and I'll never forget the devastation there. Amen. And the reason why is because we got mixed up in something we shouldn't have been. We didn't realize it. I was ignorant as a fairly young preacher then. Amen. I've learned now. If by God's grace, I hope we don't get into a mess like that. But amen, back then, I didn't know, amen, some things. But God, I tell you, sometimes Jesus says, you don't know what's going to be in the future. But he said, you have to understand everything is mine. Now, you see, this is a little bit different than this Christianity today that you say a little prayer and run out the door and then, God will keep me. I know He'll keep me. Well, He'll keep you, but you have to be one to be kept. You see, this morning on a blog, I had someone comment on a blog about that. He says, you don't understand some things. You don't understand the doctrine of redemption. You don't understand the doctrine of atonement. You don't understand, obviously, some of these other doctrines. And I said, yes, I commented back this afternoon. I said, yeah, I understand all that. And I said, Jesus is well able to keep my soul. He's able to keep me saved. I have no problem with that at all. The problem is, He will keep me as long as I want to be kept. You see, God made us a free moral agent. And it started back in the garden. God could have kept man in the garden if man wanted to be kept in there. God had no problem. He could have kept Adam and Eve in the garden. There'd been no problem with that at all. The problem is Adam kicked himself out of the garden when he disobeyed. He lost his rights. You see? It's kind of like somebody joining a I don't know if it's a bad example here probably, but somebody Well, let me just give you an example, I guess. It's kind of like the Lions Club. I belong to the Lions Club. I don't have any doubt that the Lions Club can keep me as a member. I don't have any doubt that they'll keep me on their rolls. In the international, my name is in there. I don't have a doubt at all. I don't doubt the one bit that next year by this time that they'll have my name on the rolls. There is one condition, however. I have to do my part. And my part is to pay my dues every 6 months. Now, if I don't pay my dues after so long a time, eventually the board is going to say, hey, he doesn't pay his dues, take him off of the roll, and my name will no longer be in international. But as long as I meet my condition, as long as I pay my dues, as long as I do that which I'm supposed to do as a lion, there is absolutely no problem. I have no problem. I don't wake up in the morning and say, I wonder if my name's in international today. I wonder if they still have my name. Maybe I better call and find out and see. I don't have a problem with that. I know they will. Now that's maybe a poor example, but that's really the thing about salvation. I don't have a problem with that. But amen, the point is, it's up to us. And we have to realize that we become followers of Christ. We are in love with Him, and He is our first love. And that's what he was saying with the people, that all the multitudes that follow him. We have a religion today in America that's wholesale, that's saying, you know what? You can love Christ and you can also love the world too. My friend, that is not of God. People are getting saved and they're not changing. They're going back in the same old sin that they were in before. They're doing the same things they were before, but yet this time, now they're mouthing the name of Jesus. We're going to rock in the name of Jesus. We're going to dance in the name of Jesus. Dancing for Jesus. We're going to play ball out there in the field for the name of Jesus. We're going to do it all in the name of Jesus. I tell you, amen, this is such a deceitful thing. Folks, we need to get back to the book. Get back to the Bible. Let's get back to the Word of God and quit getting out of this, some of this other junk that some of the church has gotten into, and get in the book and let's read it. Amen. I tell you what, if some people would read the Bible as much as they read the newspaper and some of this other junk that they read, they might not have the trouble they have with the doctrine.
Luke 21, verse 8 and 9.
Now, I haven't gotten my message yet. Why do you suppose Jesus is talking about salt? Because the salt is good, but the salt has lost its savor wherewith shall it be seasoned. Neither is fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. Men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know that we are the salt of the earth.
Amen.
The church is the salt of the earth. And Jesus is talking about, he says in Matthew 5:13, he says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Salted is therefore good for nothing, to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You see, the church is likened to salt on the earth. But yet when that salt becomes exposed to the elements, it becomes exposed to the worldly elements, it's no good. The church, by and large, has become exposed to the worldly elements, and the salt has become no good. There are still people who's kept their salt clean from the elements. But folks, by and large, in America, the church has gotten their salt, and it's not sugar, it's salt. They've gotten their... There's a difference between sugar and salt. I know the cares... Amen. A lot of people talk about sugar. Now, it's not sugar, but it's salt. The sugar does a lot of different stuff, but it's salt. And I'm going to tell you why in a minute. But their salt has gotten involved, amen, in the other things. It's gotten into the elements of the world, and it's now no good but to be trodden under foot of men. Oh, yeah. His has a little bit of a, you know, has a little bit of a, a little bit to it. I know. But have you ever had salt that wasn't much good? I mean, you had to put so much on your food that, oh man, it just doesn't have any taste. Hey man, it's just no good. I put salt on, sometimes I know we got a hold of some salt one time. It was cheap old salt, wasn't much good. I know you're not supposed to eat a lot of salt. But, you know, there's a little bit of salt for flavor, you know. It wasn't any good. You could not, you know, you had to put salt and you dump it on your, and you finally had to stop because, you know, it wasn't, and it just didn't taste that good. It just didn't do anything. It was just old, cheap salt, just already had faced the elements. And that's so often the church today. Unable. In Leviticus 2:13, God said, and every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from the meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Let's look at some salt here for a minute and see what we use it for. First, we know that it's used for flavoring. We know that. You know, I like what Job said. It says in Job 6:6, can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of the egg? You know, we know that salt is good. Amen. We know that Matthew 9:50, Jesus said, salt is good, but the salt has lost its saltness, wherewith shall you season it? Have salt in yourself and have peace one with another. You know, we are, it's to flavor food that church, amen, should have a holiness where it will have a sense of flavor for the good taste to the world. He said, how? Very simply this. Number one, if someone's got the victory, if someone's got the, amen, got the faith, and there's a difference of separation, I know that sinner's not going to like it when you don't partake of some of the activities, but I'll tell you one thing, he will like it. He'll like it when he sees your smiling face in the morning, and he likes it when he hears something besides gloom and doom. And he likes it. He'll like that spirit that he feels in the office or at work, whatever it is. He'll like that. Amen. And he'll like it when he sees your pleasant personality, your pleasant appearance. That's what he'll like, and she'll like that. That's part of the salt of the earth. But the church has worked so hard to become part of the world, they no longer have that salt. And they come in, they're just like everybody else. Yeah, I went to church yesterday, but now it's Monday. Ugh. They're just like everybody else. They're just like that guy that, or that woman that went out and partied all night. The only difference, they're just talking about, you know. In fact, the person that's partied all night probably has a better countenance because they're talking about, hey man, I know there's sin, and I'm not saying sin is fun, but they're talking about a little bit of the sin that they're probably doing. Hey man, that's another thing about salt of the earth. Hey man, if you got the victory and you've got, hey man, the thing, the Spirit of God in you, you won't have some of that filthy conversation going on around you all the time. Hey man, you'll be able to stop it. And that's another salt of the earth. Corinthians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to you ought to answer every man. You know, I'll stop here. You know, we need to learn sometimes tact. We need to learn tact. We need to learn tact. We need to learn, you know, some people, and I've seen preachers, they think being rude and crude and rough, that's spiritual. Part of love is not to behave unseemly, which means have a certain amount of manners. Now, I realize you're not going to address a bunch of old country woodmen, roughneckers, the same way you would that some professionals. I wouldn't address a group of professionals the same way I would a bunch of fellows that working out on the line, and they maybe they'll have a small amount of, and they're just kind of, you know, I'd address them a lot different. I'd be a little more crude to them. I would. So they wouldn't under, but I wouldn't be the same way to a professional or to other people like that. So we have, being tactless is not spiritual. It just shows we don't have any love and concern. And I remember I used to go through that. I used to think, well, man, I just need to be rough and gruff. And but you know, he that winneth souls is wise, the Bible tells us. The next thing about salt that it does, it's a preservative. And it preserves things. People, I don't remember doing this. It's before my time. But I remember hearing people talk about, Sister Wanda, you might remember, about how they would, before freezers, or they had a lot of freezers available, that they'd put salt on meat, and they would preserve it with that salt. And I remember my folks talking about doing that. Amen. We don't, I was raised up with freezers all the time. I don't remember doing that. But I do know they salt a lot of pork and stuff like that. I remember, and they keep that. And so salt is a preservative. I'm going to tell you, the church should be preserving the world. It's one of the reasons why we have not got the evil that has completely encased America. It's because there are enough people in enough places in the church that's holding, I believe, the evil back. They're praying, and that's why we do not have the whole tirade of evil unleashed on our country like we thought it was going to happen. I can't tell you what's going to happen 2 years from now. I'm not a prophet. I can't tell you what's going to happen 6 months from now. But the reason why we do not have the gross darkness that we thought we were going to have 2 years ago and the complete dictatorial rulership, it's because of the church. There are enough people that have been praying. And the reason why America stands, I believe, is because there's enough people in the right places that have been praying and seeking God. And God says, it's not time yet. Amen. We are preservative. But the problem is, because America has fallen the way it is, we are not. There's not enough to preserve. The church, by and large, amen, has let go. And they're not. The salt is rotten and it's not preserving anymore. Another thing salt does is it's the salt of judgment. Salt is used for judgment. Judges 9:45 says, and Abimelech fought against the city all that day, and he took the city and slew the people that was therein and beat down the city and sold it with salt. Salt is a judgment. I'll tell you, the church also, not only can it preserve, not only can it make things taste good, but it also is an act of judgment. Do you know why we do not see judgment upon a work? You know why that many people go around and they still carry on their evil deeds? It's because the church will not pray, and there is no judgment falling, amen, on many of these, amen. Therefore, they go on haughtily in their way because there's not the judgment. It's because the church won't pray. I've been in this 34 years, and I've seen it. In a big revival, when God's a moving, I've been in revivals myself. Amen. I'd get so tired of it. God would move a people, would reject God. God would judge them. The Spirit of God was moved. But I've seen other times, amen, people reject God. The Spirit of God really wasn't moving that much. They'd go right on out. But I'm telling you, amen, the Spirit of God can move because judgment is not executed speedily. It's of all men's heart to do wickedly. I'll tell you, God needs to pour some judgment out a little bit, but it won't happen, amen, unless the church prays. I'm not saying we need to pray judgment down on everybody. I'm not saying that. We are not Elijah's and want to pour, amen, when John and James wanted to pray fire down on a community in Samaria because they wouldn't accept the Lord. Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you are. I don't want to say we're going to want to pray fire down on a community, but I want to tell you, amen, if God sometimes needs to bring his hand down over the wicked works that's happening in our nation, amen, that we might see some judgment, that people might fear God and repent and turn to him. When God spoke to Jeremiah, he talked about pulling down, tearing down, but he also then said to build up and plant. God just doesn't tear down unless he can build it back up. You know, a lot of people are good about tearing down. They're good about telling you all the things that are wrong. But when it comes to offering, and I've done that once or twice, I tell someone, well, something's wrong. I said, well, I can't offer a solution. I felt kind of bad. Like the Lord spoke to me, I said, if you can't offer a solution, don't bother. Church is full of people. People are good about telling you what's wrong, but they don't have a solution. God is able to build up. We find in judgment, you know, in Deuteronomy 29:23, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt, and burning that is not sown, nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like as the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adam and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. Now you see, God is able to overthrow. He's able to overthrow a community with salt. He's able to do that. God can do it in judgment. Amen. The next thing, and I've got to look here because the next thing God can do, and I want to look here, and another thing is God can look at, it looks at salt here as a covenant. Salt is a form of a covenant. And the reason why I was pausing, something happened here in this type, but that's all right. Salt is a covenant. God, you know, we're the salt of the earth. When people see the church, it should remind them of God's covenant with man. That Jesus Christ, His Son, is there to save whosoever will. It should remind people that Christ is the center. And Christ can save. And Christ can give comfort. When somebody sees it, but the problem is, much of the church is so concerned about being a part of the world, they don't want people to think about Jesus, but they want them to think about all the activities they're having. Guess what we're doing over here Saturday? Or guess what we're going to have Sunday night for church? Now, I'm not against a little of activities. I'm not against. But I'll tell you, folks, people need to see the Lord. When they see the church, they need to see Christ, that there's a difference. And that's a sign of God's covenant. That's what the testament is. It's a covenant God made with man. We no longer have to offer bulls and calves because Jesus, His redemption, did it for us. Now, we can come freely into the holies of holies. That's a sign of the covenant. What a wonderful thing. You and I can pray to in the holies of holies. We can get right. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to go through any of that. But we can go right to the holy of holies. And that is the covenant. And so, if we, as the church, should be a reminder of that covenant. In Numbers 18, 19, all the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee, and thy sons and thy daughters with thee by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee. You see, when kings ate together, they met together, salt was always present because it was a covenant. We'll read this here in 2 Chronicles 13:5. And this is what Abijah said to Jeroboam before they went to war. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel came to the kingdom over Israel to David forever and even to him and to his seed by a covenant of salt? You see, it was present when kings got together for peace. Salt was always present. It was there as a symbol of peace and as of a covenant. That's what the church needs to be. It's a symbol of peace between God and man. Amen. I know it represents judgment. I know it can be healing. I know that. Amen. I just talked about judgment. But on the other side of the coin, it can also, amen, be a sign for a covenant. Just like the rainbow is a sign that God will not destroy the world by water anymore. It's also a sign that God will save whosoever will. That's a sign of a covenant. That's it. The problem is the church has become so worldly that people can't tell the difference. Church looks like the world, acts like the world, smells like the world, talks like the world, does everything the world does. So what's the difference? Oh, I go to church on Sunday, but I can get around to it. And, yeah, but I go once in a while. Yeah. But I belong. You know, there's a name for that, and I don't think I'll say it, but it starts with an H. That brings me to the last one. It's called healer. Salt is a healer. Now, I'm not a doctor, so I don't know, but they pour salt on wounds, I think. It hurts, but it helps the wound. Am I correct? Okay. My wife, she's the medical. She's more the medical authority of the family than I am. I don't know much about medicine except just take it. That's it. She, amen. She's, but see, and I don't know what it does, but there's something about a wound. It helps the wound, and so salt is like a healer. It helps, and the church can be a healer for the, amen, the brokenhearted. It can be a healer for somebody that is downcast, somebody that is in need, someone maybe even has physical needs. A church can reach out and be a healer. Amen. When they're hungry, the church can sometimes be a healer. I know. Amen. Physically, God can use the church to be a healer. But, you know, if you fill their belly with soup, I'm all for it. If someone's hungry, it's very clear in James, we feed them. But if we fill their belly with soup and don't give them the gospel and don't see them get saved and delivered, what good is it? Yeah, we take care of them for a short time, but they're going to die and go to hell, and their problems, their real problems, not taken care of. That's kind of like giving someone, constantly someone a welfare check that don't want to work. You got to take care of the problem of why they don't want to work. You got to address that problem. What's the problem here? You lazy or you afraid or what? Or you don't have any ability. If you're lazy, well, maybe you need some help. If you're afraid, maybe if you don't have the ability, you're afraid, maybe you can get some training or something. Yeah, that's the difference. But the church can help. It's a healer. And people can get healed. God can use the saints to, amen, by the power of God to heal. 2 Kings 2:20, we have a situation here. And he said, and Elijah, bring me a new cruse. The water in Jericho, Elijah had just gotten a double portion from Elijah. And they came to him, they said, oh, this is a wonderful city, this Jericho. But you see, the water's no good. You got all these palm trees, you see how it is, just beautiful. Beautiful climate, everything. Jericho was, it's beautiful. And Elijah said, bring me a new cruse and put salt in it. They brought it to him, and he went forth under the spring of the waters. And he cast the salt in them and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from henceforth no more death or barren land. And so he used salt. Now, I know the power of God was there. I know that. It wasn't just the plain salt that he got. I know that God was in all that. It's just like anything else. You know, when you lay hands and pray for someone, the laying of hands and praise is just simply an outward thing. It's not anything, but the power of God's got to be there or whatever it is. It's just like being baptized. If someone's being baptized in water, it's a symbol. But if someone really doesn't have it in their heart, all that's good for nothing. I know that. I went through it myself one time. And but the thing is, folks, amen, salt was used as a healer. And God can use the church as a healer. How's your salt tonight? Is your salt, has it lost its savor? Or is it pure and white and clean and holy? So you can be a healer. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that God that you'll help us and you'll guide us. And Lord, help us examine our heart. We ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Praise God.